Have your Bibles. We're going through 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter this summer. We're walking through, trying to go verse by verse. We take a chunk of verses and we just let the word teach, let it go where it will go. And even within that, there's so much you can focus on, you can emphasize, or you can, you could spend probably a lifetime expositing these verses. And so we're going to be faithful to how the Holy Spirit leads us, to what the Word says. And so I'm excited about this. And like I said, when I prayed at the beginning, I feel like there's a recalibration. God wants to orient our lives so that we're lined up to the things that truly matter. And this isn't the section we're going through, but I was looking back at 1 Peter 1:13 as an example of this reorientation. And he wrote, Peter wrote, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope fully on the revelation, the grace that will be, let me read it so I don't misquote it. Set your mind fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation. When Jesus returns, our hope, all of our hope, our full hope is set on that grace. That's orienting. Do you see that? That's something you point at. That's something that everything else in your life lines up against and underneath and is in submission to. The orientation of the hope of the grace that's going to be revealed at the revelation, the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we live our life then with that as the orientation. Every action, every decision, every intention of our heart, every emotion is oriented that our hope is fully on Jesus Christ. And we're going to see more of that as we get into these verses. I wasn't here with you guys last week, and I did a wedding in Tennessee for a good friend of mine, and it was just a couple that you just, a precious couple, people of character, people who I've gotten to know and care for, and there's just something beautiful and hopeful for society when you see people of integrity and character making a covenant and uniting their lives and forming a new family, a new household. You know, in the book of Genesis, it talks about, God created, and everything he made, after he created, what? He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And yet, just as a contrast to that, there's a phrase when God saw something that was not good. He said, "It's not good for man to be alone." You know, we have Father's Day today. God did something special. He created that, I believe it with intention, there was a pause. There was a momentary void, an absence of something good to create a hunger and a longing and really to kind of build in the story. It builds, to a climax of the creation of Eve. And God creates Eve and brings her to Adam. And, he has this phrase, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, which I don't think we really, in the interpretation, we don't get the exuberant marvel and joy. But, God said it's not good for man to be alone. He created Eve, and he said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, will cleave to his wife, the two will become one flesh." And, God established something there. It's not just, a nice story. It's definitely not a fairy tale or a myth. But God established something and a mode, a method, an order to his creation, to his good world. And so, fathers, you are a key part of that. And it's in the coming together of the man and woman, making that covenant, and then creating family. And it says, male and female, he created them in the image of God. He made them as a partner, a male and female, reflect more completely the image of God to the next generation, the offspring. So I want to say, fathers, you have an incredibly important role, and you have a huge responsibility. We honor you today. Those of you that are here, if you're a father, can you stand up? I don't want to be awkward about it, but Yeah. You keep stand up. Let's just stretch our hands out. If you're about to be a father, you can stand up. We believe life begins at conception. Come on. I see you sitting down back there. Let's bless these men. Lord Jesus, I ask you to bless these men with your spirit, with your strength to empower them. We ask you to bestow upon them wisdom. We ask that they would love their wives, they'd love their children as Christ loved the church, offering himself up for us. Just as Jesus offered up his life, laid down his life. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. That they lay down their life for those that they're called to lead and to take charge of. That they would pray for them. God, that you would empower them with the Spirit. That they would feel honored and blessed today by us, by their offspring, by you, God. That you would just carry them in this next year and just give them wisdom in your spirit to guide them and to lead them as they lead their families. We ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you guys get hugs and cards and steak today. What's for lunch, by the way, Brandy? I don't know. Okay. All right. So we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to dive right in at verse 4. We're going 4 through 12, and I'll read it all, and then we'll go back through it. All right, so we'll get the good stuff out of the way right at the beginning, not get it out of the way, but make sure we cover it, God's word, and then hopefully God leads me as I add my words, not add to it, but exposit it. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hallelujah. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, so verse 4, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. I don't know if we have anybody to put it up on the screen, if possible. Verse 4, it says, it begins with this clause, as you come to him, all right? And so I wanted to start there and challenge you that on a daily basis, you are going to him, that you're going to him. Those of you who are believers, at some point in your life, the Spirit has moved upon you. God, through his people, through preaching of the word, through sharing, through evangelism, through the work of the Spirit, God has drawn you to himself, and you've come to Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus, and you've made him your Lord, there is an initial coming to Jesus, but there ought to be a regular and continual and a daily going to Jesus as you come to him. You know, we try to talk a lot about being a disciple, practicing the way of Jesus, and a disciple is with their teacher. They strive to be with their teacher every single moment, to learn from them the way of life, the way of following God every moment of the day. And so, brothers and sisters, check yourself, check your lives, that we are regularly going to Jesus. And I'm going to skip a little bit for a moment after that comma because I want to finish this clause. As you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. There's something that happens when we come to Jesus, right? And I was thinking on this and meditating on it. We are like a living stone being built up as a spiritual house. And I had this picture in my brain. As we come to Jesus, you know, we think of Jesus as a carpenter, but some scholars think that maybe he was more like a stonemason. You know, they didn't build, if he was a builder, there were a lot of building projects going on. He may have used stone more than wood as his medium for building. I can't confirm or deny that. But in this, we see, we come to Jesus, and he takes us as a living stone, and he builds us into a house. And in my mind, I see us being placed in Jesus' hands, and maybe he has a hammer, maybe he has a chisel, he has various tools, and he's shaping us to be fitted into a place in the spiritual house that he's building. You know, I don't think very often, these aren't pre-manufactured, these aren't bricks or precast cinder blocks that are uniform in size and shape. The building that they're talking about is an unworked stone put in the hand of a skilled worker and shaped to fit perfectly in a unique location. I think we ought to expect when we come to Jesus that he's going to knock some stuff off of us. You know, he's gonna clear off some rough edges, some jagged places where we don't fit in well, where we don't fit in the place that he's created us. There's parts of us that need refined so that we can fit the role that he's created us for. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that we're his workmanship, you know, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance. We have a unique role to play in the kingdom. But we need to continually be going to Jesus so that we're shaped so that we can perform the role that he has for us, that we can be level and plumb and square, and we can fit into the place that he wants us to be. We come to Jesus as living stones, and we should expect to be shaped. I think some of us, we come to Jesus and we like how we are, or we have, you know, we have ideas about our personality, things about our character. Some of us have habits that we can't control and things that are going on in our life that we don't like the way that we are and we wish we weren't that way. I have some of those things that I'm working on, just character things that, or personality things even, like, why do I always procrastinate? You know, I try to be a diligent person. It's in me to procrastinate, but I'm really good if you call me last second. You know, I can drop stuff and I can show up and perform. I think it's a strength, but there's character things that God's working on. But I can't go to Jesus and just say, I am the finished product. I'm a finished product. You've got to find a way to work around me. No, we go to Jesus in humility to be shaped. And we receive the role that he gives us with humility and with joy and with thanksgiving. You know, there's a lot of teaching on the body of Christ. We can read in 1 Corinthians that there are different roles, there's different parts, and we can't compare ourselves to other people in the body, but we can put ourselves in the hands of the Maker and let him shape us to the role that we play. Do you see that? So first of all, go to Jesus. Come to Jesus on a daily basis to be shaped and formed by him, to be built into this living house. To be a living stone built into this structure. You know, it goes, I skipped some part. It's discussing Jesus. It says, as you come to him, and then it takes that him, which is a pronoun, it's a person, is Jesus, and it elaborates on it. It gives us information about who this Jesus is. It says that he himself is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. We see that from the beginning of time, God ordained things to be this way. But when Jesus walked the earth, he was rejected, was he not? He was sent to the cross. He was despised and rejected by men. But God had chosen him. He was precious to God for that role of dying on the cross and rising again to save us. And it's similar to us. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. And so I want to tell you that if you've been rejected by men, if you've been turned down, if you've been overlooked, you're in good company. God can still use you. If you think you have no value, no service, put yourself in the hands of the Maker, and God can make something out of you. He has a role for you. He has a place for you in his house, the spiritual house. You following me so far? And now Peter in verse 5, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are built up into a spiritual house. And he's using a metaphor, he's using an image, and now he jumps to another image. He says, you're to be not just the house of God, not just the temple, but you all are also a holy priesthood. You're a holy priesthood. There's a doctrine that Peter is introducing here that we call the priesthood of all believers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to be a priest. You are called to fulfill a role, a worship, a spiritual act of worship, of mediating and bringing people to God, offering sacrifices, offering gifts, offering your life. You have a role to play in the kingdom of God. So you're a spiritual house. You're also a holy priesthood. And he says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I have some examples. If you look through Scripture, there are examples of the spiritual sacrifices that we're called to offer. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to Hebrews 13, we got two verses right in a row where we have examples of this. This isn't exhaustive, by the way, meaning I'm not going to list every spiritual sacrifice that you offer, but these are some of the ideas of the life of a believer, how we're supposed to live. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, he says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's one of the spiritual sacrifices we offer. We're to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. His name is to be on our lips on a continual and regular basis, giving praise to him, honor and glory, mentioning him, introducing him to people. That's part of our sacrifice of praise. In verse 16, it goes on, it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we're to offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We're also to not neglect to share and to do good. Those are some of our spiritual sacrifices. In Romans 15, 16, Paul's writing to the Romans, and he talks about his priestly duties, his priestly service. In starting in verse 15, he said, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Part of what Paul is saying is my priestly service to God is I'm bringing the souls of the Gentiles that I've led to Christ. He's bringing people to God to walk in relationship with them in hopes that they'll be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that God will complete the saving work that he's done and work it out into all areas of their life, sanctify them. Part of the role of the everyday believer is to give a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, to share, to do good works, and to share the gospel so that you have people that you've led to Christ to present to God. In Revelation 8, and we were singing about it, day and night, night and day, let incense arise, right? In Revelation 8, it talks about how there was, on the altar, there was a harp and a bowl. There's the praises, the singing of praises, and the bowl of incense are the prayers of the saints rising up to God. There's a bowl on the golden altar of incense, which are the prayers of saints. We're to be interceding and praying on behalf of the world, continually offering up prayers to the Father, asking him to move. Pray the Lord's Prayer if you need a pattern to pray. We're going to be big on that. But that's part of our priestly duties, part of our role and responsibility as this royal priesthood. And to sum it up, you can look at Romans 12, when Paul tells the believers that in view of the mercies of God, so when you look at what God has done, being merciful to us, sending his son, Christ Jesus, we are to offer or present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means, as it was written elsewhere, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all unto the glory of God. We're to live our life in a way as a sacrifice, bringing glory and honor to God. We have priestly duties to perform, and that's some of it that you can see in Scripture where they take the priestly language and they apply it to the lives of the average, everyday, ordinary Christian, if there is such a thing. You know, in chapter 2, verse 6, it goes on, and it's quoting the Old Testament. It says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Jesus quoted this about himself in Matthew 21, 42, that he said that he's a living stone, he's this cornerstone which was rejected, but whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. In verse 7, it goes on. I'm reading the ESV, and I'm going to give a different translation here in a second, as well as I go back. So the honor is for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, Jesus is really the hinge, the turning point of every human life. He's the narrow gate. He's the narrow way. And at some point, every life comes to Jesus and has a choice. And this is the defining characteristic of every single person. They believe, they build their life on the living stone, and they see Jesus as precious, or they reject him and they stumble over him and disobey the word and pay the consequences for the rest of their life. This is the most important thing about every single person that ever lived. How do you see Jesus? How do you view Jesus? It's a defining characteristic. Do we see Jesus as precious, and the fruit of that value is manifest in our lives and our decisions? Or do we reject him and stumble over it? In chapter 2, verse 7, the ESV translates, so the honor is for you who believe. In the King James, or in the New King, I have the New King James written down. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To you who believe, he is precious. I think this is a telltale sign of if our hearts are in the right place in regards to Jesus. Are we seeing Jesus correctly? Do we know Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that came in the flesh? Do we rightly and truly know Jesus? This is the test. To those who believe, he's precious. You know, I think, you know, in Ephesians it says we need power to comprehend the love of God. We need power to really grasp that, to see Jesus precious. In Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus, one thing that they did is they forgot their first love. They forgot the preciousness of Jesus. And so that tells me that we need to be alert and aware and on guard against what I would call idolatry. If there are things in our life that are more precious to us than Jesus, those things are an idol, and we will stumble as we make decisions because our value system is not in the right place. Anything that you put in front of Jesus, you will make decisions and guide and shape your life because you value that more than Jesus, and you will eventually lead to ruin, to stumbling, and you'll trip over it, and you'll trip over the stone, and you'll say, what's the stone? The stone is Jesus. How do I feel about this Jesus? And hopefully you say, this stone is precious. It's the cornerstone. I'll build my life on this stone. Or you might say, I'm mad at that stone. I'm angry at that stone. I disregard that stone. And you may go on with your life and down your path a little bit more. And you'll make decisions and you'll lead your life. And then you'll come to another place and you're going to stumble. You're going to stub your toe. And there's going to be a stone, and you say, what is this stone? What is this thing? And it's going to be Jesus, and you have an option. How do I see this stone? What is this stone? I reject this stone. This stone is precious. It will matter how you see Jesus and the decisions you make. Jesus must be precious, most precious to you, the cornerstone. And then you put yourself in his hands. You allow him to shape you and to build you into his living house. Are you following me? This is why I say this is a message about reorientation, recalibration, that you're ordering your life around Jesus. And we need power to comprehend the dimensions of his love. If you're in your heart not seeing Jesus as precious, treat that as a symptom. Go to the great physician and ask him to help heal your heart so that you can see Jesus correctly, to see him as precious. You know, I'm going to read some scripture here, and I think about this a lot. Like, I hear people's, you know, sometimes, like, when I'm making a decision or I'm going through something in life, you know, sometimes you hear someone's voice in your head. Does that ever happen? Like, sometimes you might hear your mom saying something that she said often when you were a kid. Sometimes you might hear your dad. Oftentimes you'll hear criticism. It could be your self-critical voice. It could be the voice of the enemy. We hear voice, you know what I mean? Do you know what I'm saying? So I'm reading something because I want my kids to hear my voice saying this, and I want them to remember it in times of crisis, in times of decision, in times of their life. These are the words of Jesus, and this is my exhortation to you. Jesus said, everyone, this is the living stone. Remember, Jesus, he's the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You can spare yourselves thousands of heartaches, thousands of headaches, thousands of painful lessons and trials if you will come to Jesus and you will strive with everything that's in you and beseech, cry out to heaven to give you the power to comprehend it and to value Jesus correctly, that he's precious to you. And you build your life on him, and the rain will come, the wind will blow, the floods will rage and beat against your life, and you won't be shaken because your life is founded on the rock. It goes on, talks about those who stumble. And it says, they stumble because they disobey the word of God. And this stood out to me, right? I feel like there's people in society today that if you ask them, they would proclaim that they have a favorable opinion of Jesus. They might even say Jesus is precious to them. But the Jesus that they're proclaiming, the Jesus that they think they're believing in, isn't the real Jesus. Peter here is associating, if you're following Jesus, you're obeying the word of God. They stumble because they reject Jesus, and a synonym for that is because they disobey the word of God. If you have in your head an image of Jesus that doesn't line up with the word of God, you're following a wrong Jesus. And people like to, when you stand up in your culture for the word of God, in this culture, when you stand up for truth and you proclaim to be a Christian, people will have this Jesus in their corner that's a figment of their imagination, and they're going to have him lobbing words and phrases at you. And those will be, just like Satan does, he masquerades as an angel of light. There'll be partial truths, half-truths. There'll be his own very own words, but the incomplete message of Jesus. If you see Jesus as precious and you're following Jesus, you will obey the word of God. They're synonymous here to Peter. I hope you see that. Verse 8, they stumble. They're stumbling over this stone because they've rejected it, because they've denied it, because it wasn't precious to them, but also they stumble because they disobey the word of God. If you don't obey the word of God, you don't love Jesus. You don't know Jesus. He's not precious to you. In fact, if you read John chapter 1, Jesus is the word. He is the Logos. Verse 9, Peter's giving us identity, and I'll cruise through these last few verses. He's giving us some more images, and he wants to establish our identity. He's going to let us know we're going to have hardship. We're going to have trouble as you live. He's going to say sojourners, which are travelers, exiles, immigrants. We're traveling through a home, through a land that's not entirely our homeland. That's not entirely our final destination. We're traveling through this place, and so we're not to feel too comfortable here. We're not to feel too at home in the culture. We're sojourners and exiles. But he's giving them an identity. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's our identity. That's who we are. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We have an identity and we have a responsibility. God has called us. He's purchased us. All of those actions. We're a chosen race. He chose us. And we're now a new people. A chosen race. It doesn't matter our genetics. It doesn't matter our DNA. It doesn't matter our 23andMe. What the makeup of our background is. We're a chosen people. We're a new race of God's people. And those other labels that distinguish us are dissolved because we're one people in God. There's neither, you know, slave nor free, Greek, whatever, Greek, Gentile. I don't want to say whatever, but I can't quote it off the top of my head. Scythian, free, yeah. Whatever labels that would separate us, if we're in Jesus and obeying the word, built on the rock, we are a new people, and that is the most important identity. That's our most important identity. If you put more stock in being an American than being a Christian, your priorities are mistaken. Our allegiance is to Jesus. He's our King. He's our King. I was thinking of the phrase, it's in Greek, Kyrios Iesus. It means Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. That's our battle cry. Christ is our King. And we're a new people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people for his own possession. And our job is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. I think that's one of our primary responsibilities. You have a job. You have a role, you have chores, you have things that need done at home, but you're called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You're traveling through this land. You're traveling through this world. You're traveling through this life to a destination. You're exiles. You have a homeland. Just like he said in verse 13, we're to set our minds on the grace that's to be revealed. We're to set our minds on a future homeland. We're to set our minds on heaven. You know, we've talked about, you guys remember we talked about Jesus isn't a ticket. You remember us talking about that? Like, Jesus is not just a ticket to heaven. I think this kind of lines up with it, but I feel a little bit of, I want to add some to that. We've done a teaching where Jesus isn't just a ticket to heaven. We pray a prayer. We can put that in our back pocket. And when we live the rest of our lives and when we die, we can, you know, get in the gates of heaven free because we got this ticket one time. We got ticket Jesus. Jesus is to be precious to us. Would you agree, Peter is saying, Jesus ought to be precious to us? But at the same time, we are to look to heaven. We are to look for the full revelation of Jesus as who he is on the throne. We're to look for that day more than we look to our lives here. We pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's kingdom to come here and now on earth as it is in heaven. But our primary hope is to be in the future, when that is fully fulfilled, when the kingdom is fully come, when Christ puts everything in order, and when we're in heaven with him. Do you agree with that? So it doesn't mean we don't look to heaven. I think you could hear me say Jesus isn't a ticket, and you might wrongly think we're to really make the most of this life now and not really worry about heaven. Our primary destination, our primary focus is to be when heaven's revealed, when we fully receive all that God has purchased for us. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? We're sojourners and exiles. And he goes on to say, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. All right? This could be a whole sermon. To abstain from the passions of the flesh. I don't need to elaborate, do I? I mean, I might someday. Today's not the day. But we're called to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Not to live for the passions of the flesh. Abstain. Which wage war against your soul. I think that's the right way to think of it. Your temptations aren't benign. They aren't neutral. They're waging war against your soul. Deliver us from evil, Lord. The enemy is trying to draw you away from seeing Jesus as precious, to put an idol in that place, to build your life on something that's not Christ. It's waging war against your soul. And we too casually try to fight our temptation, I think. I think most, we too casually roll over and give in. We too casually prepare for battle. We don't prepare ourselves for battle. We just go about our day blindly walking into traps, blindly walking into temptations, allowing things in our life that we know will lead us away. We are to wage war in return because the enemy is waging war against our souls. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Again, the words of Jesus, what good does it do a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Take up arms, take up the armor of God, and do battle. Do battle. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Keep your conduct. Gentiles, that means outsiders, people who don't believe. Live your life in a way. It's not going to prevent you from being spoken of as an evildoer. There's no guarantee, no matter how good of a life you live. And this is, I hope this inoculates you from the fear of man and wanting to please man. No matter how good of a life you live, it's not going to prevent you from the world calling you an evildoer, from criticizing you. I could fall into that trap. I want to live a good life that brings glory to God. But if I am so concerned about the opinions of the world, you know, I fall into a trap. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Keep your conduct lined up with Christ. There's no guarantee you're going to get praise from people, but we're not living for the praise of man, are we? Right? But we live in the hope that they may see our good deeds and glorify God. That's part of our priestly duty, I think. All right? This is a timely word for the culture that we live in. Right? It's not so different, honestly, than when Peter lived. So let's take up our role. Let's be living stones shaped by Jesus, going to him, seeing him as precious. That should be the thing that we value the most in our day-to-day lives. Every decision should point to Jesus. He's precious to me. Every decision points to his value. And also our words proclaim his excellencies. Our deeds and actions, both our good deeds that we perform as well as our abstaining from the passions of the flesh, point to we value Jesus as supreme. As supremely precious. You following me? Okay. I'm going to stop there today. And I want to pray again. Lots of prayers. Is that okay? Oh, the worship team, come back up. Well, Jesus, we ask you to not let your word return void. Peter, we thank you for Peter and his words, his writing, his efforts to shape our identity, to elevate you, Jesus, to proclaim you as precious. Lord, let your spirit work in our hearts that you would be the most precious thing of our lives, the desire of every heart, the motive of every action, to please you and to bring you glory. Strengthen us that we can abstain from the worldly passions that are waging war against our soul. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. May we take up our responsibility as those called to be priests, to minister to you, to mediate with others, to help people know you and follow you, to sing your praises, and to live a life that brings honor and glory to you, God. Lord, as we remember your body that was broken and your blood that was shed, we take communion. May we do so in a right manner, remembering what you've done. Once we were not a people, once we had not received mercy, but you've made us a people and you've given us your mercy. Empower us to live lives in response to that good news and to fight and to pray and to work and to preach and to share, that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.